Well, good morning once again. And I ask you all to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking this morning at a single verse. Well, sort of. You actually need to have practiced your Bible drills this past week because we're going to be looking at a whole bunch of different scriptures. But my primary focus text is Ephesians 2, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul writes, having been built, speaking of the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Have you ever been to a Pentecostal or charismatic church? You ever been to one? I have many times. I've had relatives and some very good friends who have been members of charismatic churches. In fact, the best man at my wedding was charismatic, a member of a charismatic church. And these relatives and friends have invited me to attend their services. Maybe that's the case with some of you. And if you have never been to one, I saw several people nodding, so there may not be that many who've never been to one, but if you've never been to one, let me tell you, they are a sight to see. They are a sight to see. There's singing and dancing. There's running and jumping. They're speaking in tongues, or what they call speaking in tongues, this unintelligible, spontaneous speech. There's people coming forward to have hands laid on them to be cured of various diseases. There's prophetic messages being pronounced, predictions of the future, ranging from the mundane. Sister Jones will have her wayward children come back to the Lord, ranging from that to the globally impactful. Israel will rebuild the temple in 2027 and usher in the Antichrist. You know, I've heard prophecies just like that. And then, if there's any time left over, there'll be some preaching. What all these charismatic churches have in common, and why we see all of these things in their worship services, is their conviction that all of the spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament continue to be given to Christians by the Holy Spirit. Not just what we may call the ordinary gifts like teaching and faith and service, but also the extraordinary, miraculous gifts like prophecy and gifts of healing and speaking in tongues and so on. And why shouldn't we? Think about this. Why shouldn't we believe that these gifts are still given today? After all, there's no place in the Bible that just says that such miraculous gifts have ceased. The Holy Spirit poured out these gifts on the early New Testament churches. Paul talks about them in text that was just read a while ago. So why shouldn't we expect that he would continue to do so? Why shouldn't we believe that God still gives and even expects that all the gifts once given to his churches would continue to be exercised in his churches? This idea that all, or at least most all, almost all of the spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament continue to be given to Christians by the Holy Spirit, this view is called continuationism. Continuationism, that all the gifts are still being given today. The opposite of continuationism is called cessationism. Cessationism. This is the view that the so-called miraculous gifts have ceased, that they are no longer given by the Holy Spirit. For several months now, we have been studying through 1 Corinthians verse by verse. And we have recently landed in chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul takes up the topic of spiritual gifts, those supernatural endowments of Christian believers by the Holy Spirit for various ministries in the church. We talked about these last week. However, before we can move on in our study, it's very important that we take a brief pause. Turns out it won't be that brief. But we're going to take a pause and address the question of continuationism versus cessationism. So today, this morning, I began a multi-part series entitled The Cessation of the Miraculous Gifts, which already tells you where I stand on this topic, right? The cessation of the miraculous gifts. That's the title of the series. And I thought at first I was going to be able to preach one sermon on this. And then I started digging into it, and I realized, no, it's going to take at least two. And then as I was sitting down yesterday, writing out my notes, and this morning getting up and finishing my notes, I realized, no, it's going to be at least three. And maybe four, right? We'll see. At least three sermons on this topic. In today's sermon, part one, I focus on the foundational ministry of apostles. I know in your bulletin it says apostles and prophets, but that's before I didn't realize. That's before I realized that I couldn't do it in two sermons. So I've abbreviated that. Today the title is the foundational ministry of apostles. In order, and I'm focusing on that this morning, in order to demonstrate that because of their foundational role in the establishment of the church, the gift of apostles has ceased. The gift of apostles has ceased. In subsequent parts of this series, I will show you that the cessation of the apostles implies the cessation of all the other miraculous gifts as well. In other words, I will be employing what theologian Sam Waldron in his book on this, to be continued, which I'm borrowing most of my material from today, by the way. But what Sam Waldron calls the cascade argument. The cascade argument against continuationism and for cessationism. Before I jump into anything else, though, let me say this. When I say that the miraculous gifts, all of them, have ceased, I'm not saying that miracles have ceased. That's not what I'm saying. God can still do miracles. God still does miracles. Every day. What I'm claiming has ceased is gifts of miracles. The idea of a human being being gifted with the ability to do some miraculous thing, right? Like give a prophecy or speak in tongues or heal the sick, right? We can pray and ask for God to heal the sick, for example, and God can miraculously heal the sick. I believe that. But I don't believe any human being is gifted to heal the sick anymore. So I hope that distinction is clear. All right. Because the office of apostle has ceased, as I'm going to show you, here's how this cascade argument works. Because the office of apostle has ceased, so then prophets and prophecy have ceased. That's what I'll show you next week. Because apostles and prophets have ceased, tongues and the interpretation of tongues have also ceased. And because all these things have ceased, gifts of healing and other miraculous gifts have ceased. See the cascade like a waterfall in stages, right? That's how this works. Today, we take the first step in this cascade argument to show that the Holy Spirit no longer gives apostles to the church. Let's look at our text one more time. Ephesians 2:20. Having been built, the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We see here that the church of Jesus Christ is built on the foundation of, notice, apostles and prophets. The foundation of apostles and prophets. Now, the first question that we can ask is, what has this got to do with spiritual gifts? Right? What's this got to do with spiritual gifts? Well, it turns out that while these words refer to offices in the early church, positions or functions, these words, apostles and prophets, are also clearly described as gifts, spiritual gifts. Prophecy, of course, is listed among the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. We already read this, right? But notice also, flip over to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 7. Paul says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." He's talking about spiritual gifts. Then skip down after a parenthesis. He picks up in verse 11. And he gave, here's the gifts he gave. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. You see. So the Holy Spirit gave some men the gift of being an apostle or being a prophet. And he gifted the church with these gifted men. You see that? But I have claimed that the Holy Spirit no longer dispenses these gifts. In particular, under this first point today, he no longer dispenses the gift of apostles or apostle. Before I explain why, let's first understand what an apostle is. What is the definition of an apostle? The word literally means sent one, or one who is sent. But in ancient Jewish culture, this word took on a very technical meaning. According to a scholar, Herman Ritterbos, quote, "The formal structure of the apostolate is derived from the Jewish legal system, in which a person may be given the legal power to represent another. The uniqueness of this relationship is pregnantly expressed by the notion that the apostle of a man is as the man himself." End quote. An apostle has, as it were, the power of attorney on behalf of another person. When the apostle acts, the one he represents acts. When an apostle speaks, the one he represents speaks. He is as the man himself. So, an apostle of Jesus Christ, then, think about it. An apostle of Jesus Christ speaks and acts on behalf of Christ, as Christ himself, as his authoritative spokesman. Now, it's important to recognize that the New Testament apostles actually claimed this level of authority. They claimed it. The apostles in the New Testament actually claimed this level of authority. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. We'll get to this text in our study of 1 Corinthians before too very long. But look at chapter 14, verses 37 and 38. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, Let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. In context, Paul is writing about the use in the church of the gifts of tongues and prophecy. Something, by the way, that Jesus never taught about during his earthly ministry. And yet, notice, Paul says that his readers should recognize that what he writes to them about these topics is what? The Lord's commandment. You see that? And if they don't recognize this, notice what else he says. If they don't recognize that this is the Lord's commandment, then they are not recognized. In other words, if you don't recognize that the Apostle Paul speaks for Jesus with Jesus' authority, then you are outside the faith. You're failing to confess the lordship of Jesus. That's pretty bold. Look over at 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6. John says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." He's talking here about false teachers that have crept into the church. They, the false teachers, are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They are the false teachers. We and us, who's that? The apostles. We and us are the apostles. If you know God, John says, you listen to the apostles. Because the apostles are what? From God. That's what he says. They're from God. The apostles claimed this kind of authority. Why? Because Jesus gave them this authority. Look back at Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Jesus, speaking to his apostles, he says, "He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." Skip over to John's gospel. John chapter 13. I'll get there in a minute. John 13, almost exactly the same words. Verse 20. Jesus, speaking to the apostles, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send," that's an apostle, "receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." You want to receive Jesus? Then you better receive his apostles. That's the point. Beloved, this is why we say that the true church is apostolic. The true church is apostolic. It is founded, as our text says, on the foundation of the apostles. So, we know now what an apostle is. But let's go on to see what Waldron, in his book, calls their indispensable characteristics. Their indispensable characteristics, that is, their qualifications. Or, put another way, how does one get to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? There are three things. There are three things that must be true of a true apostle according to the Scriptures. They must be, first of all, an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. They must be an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. Turn back to the book of Acts. Chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And notice verses 15 through 17. This is after Jesus has ascended. The apostles and some others have returned back to Jerusalem. They're gathered together in this upper room, awaiting the Holy Spirit's arrival. And then in verse 15 of chapter 1, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And he said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry." It goes on to say some things about Judas. Then notice verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. And,'" speaking of Judas, "'let another man take his office.' Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these, must become a witness with us of" what? "His resurrection." When looking for a replacement among the 12 for Judas, or among the brethren for Judas, it was necessary that whoever replaced Judas be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Look over at chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. Verses 39 through 41. 39 through 41. Peter says at Caesarea, he says, "We are witnesses of all the things he," Jesus, "did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." The apostles are chosen witnesses to the resurrection, you see. Flip over to 1 Corinthians again, this time chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord?" You see? He connects his claim to being an apostle to his having seen Jesus, the risen Jesus. Even Paul, the one untimely born, saw the resurrected Jesus with his physical eyes. 1 John again. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Listen to the first three verses. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John, as an apostle, was one who saw, heard, and touched the resurrected Jesus. You see that? Secondly, not only should they be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus, secondly, they must be directly appointed by Christ. They must be directly appointed by Christ. No one can assume this office of apostle to himself. He must be given it by Jesus Christ. Several texts here. Hope you've been practicing your Bible drills. Let's go all the way back to Mark. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Verse 14. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. Skip over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 13. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. And he also, whom he also named as what? Apostles. Apostles. The book of Acts again, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We've already seen some of the texts in chapter 1, but let's look at some others. Acts chapter 1, notice verse 2. Well, I'll start in verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had been, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Do you see that? Galatians, last text, Galatians chapter 1. Notice verse 1, Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, claims to be an apostle, right? Notice what he says. Not sent from men, nor through the agency of man. I'm an apostle, but not because any man made me an apostle, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who what? Who raised him from the dead. The 12 apostles and Paul were all directly chosen by Jesus. But you may say, well, what about Matthias that we looked at a while ago in chapter 1 of Acts? What about Matthias, the one who replaced Judas? Well, him too. He was appointed by Christ too. We know this. Look back there again, Acts chapter 1. Already read verses 15 through 17, where it talks about him needing to be a witness to the resurrection. But look at verse 24. Acts 1, verse 24. The two men are presented, two men who had seen the risen Jesus, who had been around during Jesus' earthly ministry. Two men are presented before the group. And then in verse 24, and they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two, what? You have chosen." See that? Show us which of these men you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Beloved, they took lots and they threw the lots, right? Or drew sticks, whatever, however you want to say it. And Matthias got the right stick, right? He got the lot. But we know from the book of Proverbs, this is biblical teaching. In Proverbs, we're told that the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. You ever read that? It's every decision is from the Lord. So when the lot fell on Matthias, that was the Lord's doing. That's what they believed. Okay? Thirdly, they must have the ability to do miracles as confirming signs of their calling. How do we who are not apostles know that someone else is an apostle? Ever wondered about that? The answer is miracles. Miracles. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place, what? Through the apostles. Chapter 4, Acts 4, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. Chapter 5, verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. 2 Corinthians, look there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Paul says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance. What are the signs of an apostle? He goes on to say, by signs and wonders and miracles. You see that? Miraculous signs confirmed the calling and the teaching of the apostles. So now the question before us is, are there apostles today? Are there apostles today? Well, in one sense, we have to say, yes, of course there are. As Sam Waldron reminds us in his book, the apostles themselves, the 12, and including Matthias and Paul, are still with us, are still among us, in a sense, indirectly, through their writings. Right? Through their writings. We have, in other words, the New Testament canon of Scripture, which is apostolic, and which we believe to be the living and active Word of God. So in that sense, there are apostles today, but there are no living apostles here on the earth teaching and preaching in the churches. Now, I should point out that many continuationists, many people who still believe the miraculous gifts continue, perhaps most of them, in fact, actually agree with this. They actually agree that there are no more apostles. It's mostly those in the so-called New Apostolic Reformation, right, Zach? Who think that the gift of apostles continues to be given. But to make it abundantly clear, let me give you the reasons why apostleship has ceased. Number one, here we go. Back to our text in Ephesians 2. The church, Paul says, has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles, in their preaching and their teaching, laid the foundation of the church. The church they established, and which remains to this day, the church is the superstructure built on that apostolic foundation, you see. The foundation, beloved, has been built. Notice the past tense. Has been built. Having been built. It's not still being built. The apostolic office is foundational, and therefore, by its very nature, it cannot be ongoing. But secondly, no one today can meet all the qualifications necessary for being an apostle. If you were making a list of those qualifications, you should already know this. No one today can meet all the qualifications necessary for being an apostle. To be an apostle, remember, requires that one be a witness with his physical eyes of the resurrected Jesus. Dreams and visions won't do. One has to see the risen Christ, the risen Lord. The 12, minus Judas, saw him. Matthias saw him. Paul saw him. No one today can make that claim. No one. But wait a minute, Pastor. Couldn't Jesus appear physically on earth today? Like he did even after his ascension? Like he did to Paul on the Damascus Road? The answer is no. That cannot happen. That cannot happen. Here's how I know it. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to what Paul says. Speaking about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 5. He says, "And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me. And he even admits, Paul even admits, that this last appearance of Jesus was kind of an outlier, unusual, out of the ordinary. But the main point is that the appearance to Paul was Jesus' last appearance. That's what he says. Closely connected to this is something else that needs to be considered. Because Paul's witness to the resurrection was untimely and out of the ordinary, Paul himself felt the need to have his ministry and his teaching confirmed by the other apostles, the ones in Jerusalem. Look at Galatians again. Galatians chapter 2. This is amazing to me. Given Paul's boldness throughout many of his letters of declaring his apostolic office. But in Galatians 2, look at verses 1 and 2 for starters. "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them." We're going to learn later that he's submitting to the other apostles. "I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain." In other words, he wanted to make sure he was on the right track. He was preaching the truth, had the right gospel, and really was an apostle appointed by Christ. Right? Skip down to verse 7. "But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcision effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who are reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." No so-called apostle today can receive such apostolic confirmation. Thirdly, the closing of the canon implies the cessation of the apostolic, of apostolate. The closing of the canon implies the cessation of the apostolate. The apostles represented Christ. His authority was their authority. What they taught, whether verbally or in writing, carried the infallible divine authority of Jesus Christ himself. This is why the church has collected those apostolic writings that God has chosen to preserve and placed them between these leather covers alongside the Old Testament scriptures. This we call the canon of Scripture. Those writings that we acknowledge as divinely inspired and our only infallible authority for faith and practice. It is the conviction of the church even of continuationists for the most part, that the canon is closed. There are no more authoritative books to be added between these covers. But beloved, if there are living apostles today, if the gift of apostleship continues, then how can we believe in a closed canon? We can't. You cannot believe in a closed canon if there are apostles today. If there are today people who genuinely hold the office of apostle commissioned by Jesus himself with his authority, then their teachings are Jesus' teachings, which are just as infallible and binding as Jesus himself. So their teaching would have the same authority as Scripture. Their teaching would be, by definition, canonical. So, beloved, either we have a closed canon or we have living apostles. Cannot have both. So, in conclusion, we must acknowledge that there is at least one spiritual gift that has ceased. The gift of apostle is no longer given to the church by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to think about what this implies. This means that everyone who understands that there are no longer any living apostles, you are by definition a cessationist. You're already in my camp, right? You're already a cessationist. Because you confess thereby that not all the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit dispensed to the early church continue today. Just one gift not given, you're a cessationist. Might as well be. Right? So you are, in principle, at least a cessationist if you believe there are no apostles. And this also implies that the door is open to the possibility that there are other spiritual gifts that have ceased. Next week, Lord willing, in part two of this series, we will come back to this very same text in Ephesians 2:20 to show with crystal clarity that there is at least one more spiritual gift that has ceased, namely the gift of prophecy. In the meantime, let me leave you with this thought. It is a good and glorious thing that the apostolic gift has ceased. Because it has ceased, we have a sure, certain, and unshakable foundation for our faith. We have the written word of God in a stable and closed canon, which we can look to and rely upon to teach us everything, beloved, everything we need to know for life and godliness. We don't ever have to worry or wonder about what some self-proclaimed prophet or apostle today might stand up and say. No, we have the sure and stable Word of God right here in the pages of this holy book.